Just 2 years ago, a Nashville area Church of Christ did the formerly unthinkable. The elders got up and announced one day that they had decided that it was scripturally authorized for there to be women elders in the church. They had broken with long-held beliefs that the Bible only authorized male leadership in the church, and they concluded that passages such as the one Brady just read for us originated from culture rather than from God. Now, at the time, they didn't put anybody forward as an elder or a female elder, and they gave the church 3 years to acclimate to this decision. And what that meant was, the interpretation is, they wanted to give people 3 years to either get with the program or get out. That's really why they picked that three-year plan. Because clearly, this was not something that people were just going to accept overnight, or that not everyone would accept overnight. Oddly enough, even though that church had, in 2015, adopted instrumental music in their worship, so they were used to doing things differently from other churches of Christ already. And while I strongly disagree with the conclusion they reached, I didn't mention that church, and I'm not going to give you the name because it really doesn't matter, and I don't want to mock or to criticize them unjustly or unfairly for its choices. It's their prerogative, even though I disagree with their decision. I don't know anyone who goes to that church, and I glory, and I hope you glory, in the importance of congregational autonomy. That's a basic biblical principle. Every congregation is autonomous and independent from every other congregation. So any decision they make there carries no weight here. Though, opening that door, as they have done, means that there will be other churches soon going through with them, following them through that door. And I'm not doing this to reaffirm our conversation or readdress the conversation we had in class on last Wednesday night, about the Church of Christ not being the only biblically authorized name for a local congregation of God's people. Now, that name has spiritual value, great spiritual value, because it has long been associated, especially here in America, with the groups who teach baptism for the remission of sins and other biblical doctrines that the denominational churches have rejected and refused to submit to. So it is attached to people who follow that, but not every church who follows the biblical doctrine identifies themselves by that name. Moreover, as the Tennessee church has proven, the name Church of Christ is no guarantee of doctrinal or practitioner purity. The fact is that finding a faithful congregation, finding faithful brethren, requires more than just looking at the name on the sign or in the website. It requires digging into and finding out what a church practices and preaches. You have to know what they teach and what they do. Because sometimes what they teach is contradicted by what they do. So you have to look at both. I got a call a couple months ago or so from a guy in another state that's coming here to Litchfield in next summer with his family. It's kind of a family reunion thing, and they're coming in for a vacation. And he wanted to know, are we a sound congregation, or are we one like the one in Nashville? And Lord willing, they'll be here next summer. And they said they're going to bring a crowd, a bunch of kids too. And by the way, I do have to say, it is so good to see those babies. I know Grandma's happy as she can be. Anyway, it's good to see them here. I'm glad that the moms and dads have come out with them today. And this guy, but going back to this guy that called, he knows that the name Church of Christ is not a guarantee of sound teaching in that congregation. And it has lost, in many ways, the former connection to the idea that you can trust that to be a sound congregation. And that's a trend. By the way, I'm going to just tell you this. It's a trend that's going to explode in the next few years as third-generation Christians take over in all these churches of Christ across the country. It's already happening. And so you're going to have to be very careful when you visit and attend another congregation. Just because it says Church of Christ on the sign does not mean they're teaching the truth and that they're people that you want to be associated with. Yeah, that's a side point. going back to our text and our purpose of our sermon this morning, is to basically point out the idea that we are talking about, well, let's see if this is going to work. Ah, there we go. We're talking about gender roles in church from 1 Timothy 2, verses 8 through 15. That's the sermon this morning. That's the discussion we're going to have. Our purpose is simple. It is to examine what God says through His Word about gender roles in church. That's why we're studying this. Now, you may ask, well, why is that an issue? It's not an issue here. Well, it's not an issue here, but it's obviously one out in the world and in other churches across the country. And there may be people who come visit here who think that we should be more open and more tolerant, more liberal in this. Paul brings this subject up here in 1 Timothy, and he's talking about it in the context of a local congregation. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, I want you to notice in verses 14 and 15. Paul, writing to Timothy, has written about elders and deacons. We'll get to that in future lessons, but he's writing about that. But he says in verse 14, I am writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long, but in case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. And so Timothy is talking primarily Paul is talking to Timothy primarily about how a church is to be organized and operate, how the members of that church are to work together. Now, there are some things he talks about that we are to be outside of church. That's not necessarily a reference to specifically in church. But here in chapter 2, in this section here, he's talking about in the congregation, in the assembly, when the church is working together and the relationship and the role that men and women play in the local congregation. And that's one of the things about expository preaching. Been here long enough, you know, that I like to preach through text. Because one of the things that kind of study does is it makes you look at controversial subjects and some controversial sections of the Bible, because sometimes preachers want to come to a passage like this and just kind of do the Passover. You know, I'm going to skip over this passage because I don't want to ruffle any feathers and I don't want to take a risk of causing any problems. But the reason this issue is controversial is because the topic of women roles in church and in society as a whole and in the home has become a hot button topic in today's culture. The feminist movement has made it practically impossible to discuss this issue without risking the wrath of liberated women, even in the Lord's church. God's family and church order and structure is mocked, ridiculed, and rejected by society as a whole. And as a result, society as a whole is in free fall collapse, because those are two key pillars to any good society, is a strong home and strong churches. Now, we're not here this morning to try to fix society or even fight feminism. I'm not going to spend the next 15, 20 minutes talking about the origins and the goals of feminism. I do have to tell you this. It was interesting. I was doing some study on it, and I read an article by a lady who was describing the origins of it, and it's about 200 years old. Modern day feminism is about 200 years old. It goes back into the early 1800s, and there were four waves. They call them the four waves of feminism. And every single one has been driven by men. Originated by men, not by women. I mean, women got involved in it, but it was driven by men, primarily men who wanted to be able to sleep with women without any consequences. And they thought, well, you know, the best way to be able to do that is to free them from the bounds of marriage and the restrictions that are put on them by traditional marriage. And you see where that has led. There's four, I won't name any of the names. Some of them you would recognize. They were so pervasive. But the fourth wave that's going on right now, you know who's driving it? Who's really pushing it, the change? Men pretending to be women. Transgenderism. And I think they finally have reached the point where they have broken any touch with reality, and they have broken the mom code. Moms are tolerant. They'll put up with a lot. But when dudes start saying, I need to be able to go into the bathroom and in the locker room with your daughters, that's when women say, stop. You've gone too far. And that's what we're seeing in culture today. But again, we're not here to fix that. What we're here to do is to save and sanctify souls. We want people here. We want all of us, all of the members here, to be saved. And we want all of those who are here, whether they're Christian, if they're not Christian, to be saved. And we want all of us to be sanctified, to be people who are made holy like God is holy. And then as a result of that, as was talked about in Bible class this morning, shine that light of God's holiness out in the world and in the dark world. Now, in order to do that, we're going to point out three basic biblical principles. I'm not going to list them here. We're just going to go through them one after the other. The first one is this is about gender roles, not gender value. It's not about whether or not you are valuable as a woman or a man, more valuable to the Lord. We're all equally valuable. It's about what roles God has given us in the home and in the church. And we're talking about in the church here. We talked about in the home when we looked at 1 Peter a few weeks ago. In Galatians chapter 3, look over in Galatians chapter 3. In Galatians chapter 3, Paul made it very clear, all souls are equally valuable to God. In verse 28, well, in fact, let's go back to verse 25. Or verse 26, I'm sorry, let's start with verse 26. Galatians 2, 3, verse 26. For you are all sons of God, and that's an inclusive son, all sons and daughters of God, through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. So male or female, it doesn't matter. In fact, he says that in verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. So he's making it very clear that, and what, verse 29, and if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendant, heirs according to promise. And that word heirs will come up again in a little bit. But the idea there very simply is it doesn't matter your skin color, your national origin, your genetic code, none of that matters. What matters is have you become a follower of Jesus Christ to share as heirs in the inheritance God promised to Abraham. That's all that matters. That's our value. So it's about gender roles, not gender value. And then in 1 Peter chapter 1, I said we'd get back to heirs in a moment. Go back to 1 Peter, or turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3. And we'll get to verses 1 through 6 and later in the lesson. But here in verse 7, I want you to notice what he says, and this is about marriage relationship. Verse 7, he says, you husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor, and this is the key, as a fellow heir of the grace of life. When it comes to God, husband or wife, it doesn't matter which one of those you are, you're a fellow heir with the grace of life if you're a Christian, so that your prayers will not be hindered. So he's telling husbands, recognize your wife as a fellow heir. She's a joint heir with God as a child of Abraham. And you better not mess it up. You better not mess up and mistreat her or you will answer to God, guys. That's what he's saying. So we can't sit around and think, well, I'm better than her because I'm a guy. No. Better be the best Christian you can be, male or female. That's his point here in 1 Peter 3. Now, Peter does say the same thing about being submissive, but it's interesting. Verse 3, or chapter 3, verse 1, 1 Peter, in the same way you wives be submissive. And then in verse 7, he says, you husbands, in the same way. So this idea of looking out and serving others is mutually male and female obligation. So it's about role, not value as people. So don't fall for the idea that Paul was some kind of misogynist who hated women. And it's not about intellect. This call for submission isn't about intellect either. Some of the smartest people I know, much smarter than mere women. In fact, in 1984, 41 years ago, Karen and I moved out to Albuquerque, and I was preaching for the Albuquerque Church of Christ. And it soon became quite obvious that the women in that congregation were far